Amen. Well, we are continuing our look at the topic of knowing God's will. It is easy, but it also has its challenges. And so this has been a really enjoyable study for me. I hope it's encouraging you. In our first week, we did a bit of a prelude in the fact of this. It is God's will for you to be saved. Whether you're here with me in person or whether you're with us by the internet, it is God's desire that you would come to know his son, Jesus Christ, and receive his completed work for the forgiveness of your sins. That's God's will for us. God does not desire any of us to be eternally separated from him, but he loves us enough that he'll give you the right to make that choice. Now, that's astonishing to me. And then last week, we used a little bit of an illustration, which Ronnie told me you liked. That means a lot to me. So I wanted to kind of reiterate that. We're talking about God's will. And the interesting thing about our culture is there's a lot of ways to do things, right? If you want to watch something on TV today, where you can go through the internet, you can go through Hulu, or you can go through Apple TV. No, antenna doesn't work, Ronnie. You're the only one with an antenna. You still got the lock jaws out there. He turns it to find it. That's okay. It takes me back to places. But in our world today, we're accustomed to having many ways to an answer or to a destination. But in the biblical truth, there are only two ways we can live our lives. The first one is God's way. Follow his word. Pursue his passions. Make him known through our love, through our actions, and through our words when necessary. But there's one way that God says, follow me. There's that way. And then the second way is our way. Now, our way could be influenced by a lot of things, the world, and it could be influenced by the adversary. It could be influenced by a lot of things. But if we just want to oversimplify it, it comes down to a choice. Either we choose God's way or we choose our way in whatever that looks like. And the beautiful thing is that as long as we're going God's way, he gives us a parameter in which we can live. That's the beautiful thing. God gives us space to express ourselves and to enjoy the liberty. You know, today there are churches and they're wonderful churches and there's wonderful believers in those churches, but they would not allow me to come and teach in their church today, because my attire doesn't match what their conviction is. And you know what? That's okay. It's okay. Because if I were to go there and I would teach in this attire and all they were worried about is the way I was dressed, then we'd both be wasting our time anyway, right? But the beautiful thing is God's got these parameters, and as long as we're inside those parameters, God says, live your life. And then I mentioned Wednesday night, and I want to mention again, I could have taken this illustration one step further. You know the little rumble strips on the side of the road and in the middle? I was riding on one of those the other day, and I thought, wait a minute, I could put this in illustration. That's the Holy Spirit. If I really want to ride this a long way, the Holy Spirit says, danger. Danger, danger, and either you listen to it and you adjust or, well, bad things happen. I like this passage and I love this picture. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, but only a few find it, Matthew 7. If following Christ was easy, everyone would do it. Same thing about diets, saving money, and a whole lot of other things. The really best things in life are hard, and following Jesus sometimes can be really, really hard, but it's always rewarding, amen? So we looked at step number one, which was you first have to desire to know the will of God. Do you really want to know it? Some people do not. Secondly, is avoid misleading formulas. You can't put in the wrong formulas and get out the right outcome. There's a right and a wrong way. And so this isn't a brand new step, so this is two and a half. This is step two and a half. So today we're going to look at making good decisions. Now, I know all of you are smarter than I am. I know most of you, if not all of you, are more sanctified than I am, and you have never made a bad decision. But for me, I've made a few. And so we're going to look today at how do we make good decisions in the light of the pursuit of God's will for our life. good decisions don't often come easy, and they have to be made intentional. So Dr. Bill Bright, in his offering that we're actually gleaning this out of, gives us this incredibly wonderful illustration. The train to trustworthy decisions, it's always available and it's always productive. If you have time to make a bad decision, you can have time to make a good decision. And so this simple illustration is powerful, and it's a process by which we can follow. And if we will do this, then our batting average for good decisions will go up. Let's take a quick look at this. Josh, you can tell me what this is. What's the first one? I didn't tell you to give all three. The fact. Man, what a show off, right? Just hey, if you want it, come get it. You know. The fact about God and His Word is the power in our lives. What are the facts about God and His Word? Well, the facts are what He says they are. And the facts are not determined by, influenced, or diminished, or increased by my opinion of them. The facts are the facts. Now, the challenge you and I face is, what will we do with the facts of God's Word? Do we accept them as truth and factual and a foundational truth, or do we take them as a more of a suggestion? You know, stop signs out in the country are just kind of more of suggestions. They're not really requirements. What we decide, our convictions towards God's factual biblical truth is, has a significant impact on our ability to make good choices. Secondly, faith in God and our obedience is the fuel that puts God's will into action. We must have faith in the facts of what God says. It is the energy to it. And then lastly, in this three-car train, the caboose, as it were, is our feelings. Feelings are important. Feelings are a gift from God. Feelings are powerful. Feelings are necessary, but sometimes feelings can fail us. And we cannot put our feelings ahead of the facts. Because if we do that, sometimes we make poor choices. And you say, well, is that really true, Jimmy? Well, the feeling caboose can't push the train towards a trustworthy decision. And let me illustrate that with the Bible. Matthew 16 tells us this. Jesus began to point out to his disciples that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and to be killed and to be raised on the third day. That is why Jesus was born. That is why we have the first Noel. Jesus was incarnated to do this. This is his purpose in this human life. That's the fact. Amen, Ronnie? That's the fact. But Peter put the caboose ahead of the facts. And yet Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. Can you imagine taking Jesus aside for a little rebuke? How many of you have ever taken your parents aside for a rebuke? How'd that go for you? Imagine being this, and you're trying to rebuke Jesus. He pulls him aside and he says, oh, God forbid. That's funny in its own right. God forbid, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Why? Because that's not what I want. That's not what I feels best. Jesus' reply to him was, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's purposes, but men's. Peter had wonderful intentions, and he absolutely loved the Lord, but his decision-making process was flawed. And Jesus, that's a firm rebuke right there. I don't know about you, but I don't want to ever be called Satan. You know, you can call me a lot of things. You can even call me for lunch, but being called for Satan. So let's look at some formulas for making poor choices, shall we? I love that right there. Thomas Edison says this, there are three great essentials to achieve anything worthwhile. First, there's hard work. Second, there's stick-to-itiveness. And third, there's common sense. Those are three good things. Now, in the effort to always give you a little something extra, because I like to do that, because, you know, you guys are worth it. The picture that I'm sharing with you is there's a light bulb, right? Thomas Edison light bulb. There seems to be a natural, right? Now, the question you're asking is, why would you put a security camera on a light bulb? Are you asking that? You should be. Well, this is why. Because this light bulb was installed in 1901 and has been in service ever since. This light bulb has been burning for over 119 years. They just don't build them like that anymore. So there you go. And that camera is live. You can find it on a thing called the internet. And you can go and watch that light bulb burn. There you go. So Thomas Edison said worldly common sense. Now, common sense is a good thing. Now, I have known people who have a lot of common sense. I've known people who have less common sense. There is a value in this, but there's a limit to the trustworthiness of common sense. Common sense is what tells us that the earth is flat. Isn't that right, Jared Buck? Common sense says, well, everything in life is flat, so the world must be flat. And if it's flat, that means there's edges. And if there's edges, we can fall off of it. There's common sense to that. We have a reason that we can believe that. But the problem with it is not true. Common sense has its value, but it has its limitations. I like this quote. Common sense is the most widely shared commodity in the world, for every man is convinced that he is well supplied with it. One of the challenges I face as a sanguine personality is to not offer what isn't asked for. I've really tried to dial back my free and open offering of my wisdom, because not everyone's asked for it. So it's okay. It's okay. So there is a value, but there is a limit to the value, and the wisdom must be subjected to the wisdom of God. Earthly, manly common sense, anytime it comes into conflict with God's wisdom and truth, must be dismissed or adjusted. Common sense is what? The common experience of human beings. And guess what another common experience is? We're all flawed. We all fall short. We all have our own life experiences. And so your experience and my experience may be different. We may have differing opinions about things. And so in 1 Kings chapter 3, we see King Solomon has been made king of Israel. And he and the Lord are having an interaction. And he says this: in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, ask what you wish for me to give you. Then Solomon said, you have shown great faithfulness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth, righteousness, and uprightness of heart toward you. And you have reserved for him this great faithfulness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am like a little boy. I do not know how to go out and to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, and the great people who are too many to be numbered and counted. Can you hear a little desperation in the young man's voice? Translation, I feel like I'm over my head here. So give your servant understanding, an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is capable of judging these great people of yours? Now, it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked for this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked for this thing, and you have not asked for a long life or riches or asked for the lives of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment and understanding, justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, and that there has been no one like you before, nor shall anyone like you arise after you. Solomon, I'll give you anything you ask. What would you ask? Solomon says, Lord, I'm over my head here. Give me wisdom. Now, there's earthly wisdom, and there's godly wisdom. We need to discern the truth, and we need to make sure they're parallel. King Solomon knew he needed God's guidance, and that worldly wisdom must be measured against God's word, against God's wisdom. And I love this. The great Ronald Reagan says, trust but verify. Trust common sense, but always verify it against the word of God. Secondly, we see the closed door policy. This method is making decisions by turning away from opportunities that may be blocked. Have you ever tried to go one way and there was a little obstacle in the way? You know, how much does it take for you to decide to get off the highway? You know, when you see traffic, right? How many of us have now started checking the flow of traffic just to go to Rockwall, right? But the closed door policy is this, is when you come up against an opportunity or a challenge and there's a closed door, how do we respond to that closed door? Well, Joshua and the children of Israel were standing out next to the Jordan River once. A lot of things happened around the Jordan River. And as it were, it was the time of the year which the river was out of its banks. It was flooded. And God had told Joshua and the children of Israel, go on into the promised land and I've given you. Now, the problem is this. How many of you would drive into this? Don't drive around barricades. This is your PSA for the day. Joshua and the nation of Israel are looking and they say, God, we understand what you're saying, but do you see what's the obstacle is? The river is swollen. It's out of its banks. How can we be obedient in light of this obstacle? It's a great thing. Look what God said in Joshua 3. And it will come about when the soles of the feet of the priests who are carrying the ark of the Lord, the ark is the symbol of the presence of God, carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, rest in the waters on the Jordan, the water of the Jordan will be cut off. That is, the waters which are flowing down from above, they will stand in one heap. God says, I want you to go. And they go, Lord, we want to go, but there's an obstacle here. There's a closed door here. And God says, listen, when those who are responsible for carrying the physical symbol of my presence, when their feet rests in the water will be cut off. Now, I've always wanted to know what the heap upstream looked like. You ever think about that? Downstream, I know what it looks like when the water gets cut off. But God says it'll stand in one heap. Somewhere upstream, there's a heap. What's a heap look like? I've been trying to find a picture on the internet. I hadn't found one yet. But God says, listen, I've instructed you to go. I've provided a pathway for you. I'm making a promise that if you will trust me, I'm going to do something incredible. Now, the challenge that we face is we oftentimes as human beings find ourselves saying, well, what have you done for me lately? Because this is the same God who parted the Red Sea. And if you could part a Red Sea, a little river ain't that big a problem. You see, the closed door policy in our decision-making, this is a method that leaves no room for faith. And the scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have no faith in the challenge. That's the purpose. Why might there be an obstacle in front of us? It could be for our spiritual growth. Could be. What is the purpose of the obstacle? Well, it could be for spiritual growth. Secondly, it leaves no room for faith for the challenge. That's the process. The process of the challenge. Well, that leaves no time for the timing of God. See, my time and your time is valuable time, but it's not perfect time. There's only one who has perfect timing, the scripture says, and who's that? The Lord. And so when we practice the closed door policy, there's no faith for the challenge. There's no faith for the purpose, the process. And thirdly, there's no faith through the challenge, the passage, for God to open that door, to move that barricade, to give you the ability to go over it or around it. That's God's provision. See, the challenge with the third one is this, is if we start thinking we can do it all, then we are in very great jeopardy of making bad decisions. You see, there's a purpose to a closed door or an obstacle. We just have to wait and ask the Lord to help us discern it. Sometimes a closed door says no. Sometimes a closed door means wait. And that's the harder one, I think, more often than not. And then there's the open door policy. The closed door policy says, well, if there's any obstacle, that's not it. There's the open door policy. This method is making decisions based on the easiest path as God's will. Well, this is easy. It's like the, is it Staples button? Well, this is easy. Oh, well, this has got to be God's will. The easy way is always the best way, right? When Genesis chapter 13, we had a family that had, let's just say they had kind of gotten on each other's nerves and it was time to kind of spread out a little bit. So the photograph that you see here is taken in Israel, and you're on a mountaintop and you're looking to the east, and you know it's a little harder for you to see, but you can see up on top of the mountaintop, it's a little sparse. It's a little sparse. You don't see any trees, not a whole lot of vegetation. And we certainly know that water doesn't run uphill, right? Well, if you look down in the valley, you see trees and you can see a little lake there. And off to the left of the photograph is the Sea of Galilee. The Jordan River runs through there. That's the Jordan River Valley. That's the north end in Israel. And on the far side, that's the Golan Heights. If you were further south down the river and you looked over, it'd be the nation of Jordan. And so down there is different than up here. And that's important because in Genesis chapter 13, Abram and Lot had finally, you know what they say, family and fish after 3 days. Well, they'd come into conflict. I know that never happens in your family. Finally, Abram said to Lot, let's not allow this conflict to come between us. Or our herdsmen, after all, we are close relatives. The whole countryside is open to you. This is Abram speaking to Lot. Take your choice of any section of the land you want, and we will separate. If you want the land to the left, I will take the land to the right. If you prefer the land to the right, then I will go to the left. Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan River Valley. You remember what I just showed you? The whole area was well watered. Everything was like a garden of the Lord in the beautiful land of Egypt. Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan River Valley to the east of them. He didn't take the mountaintop. He took the river valley, right? Because it was green. It was lush. Guess what? It was the easy way. He went there with his flocks and his servants and parted company with his uncle Abram. So Abraham settled on the land of Canaan, and Lot moved his tents to a place near Sodom and settled among the cities on the plain. But the people of this area were extremely wicked and consistently sinned against the Lord. Lot chose the easy way, the open door. But just because the door isn't open, just because the door is open doesn't mean it's the most productive. Because he put himself and his people in the neighborhood of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was a wicked place, the wickedest of places. And not only was it a wicked place, but it would destroy Lot's family in time. You see, the open door policy, the easy road isn't always the Lord's road. Easy street has its own challenges. We are called to discern if just because it's easy, is it right? That's a difficult question. We got to wrestle with that. I'm reminded some time ago, if you want to know it, you can ask me later. We'll go ahead. But I do have a story. Maybe Wednesday night, the dramatic revelation policy. Now this is one that's very interesting. Many believers want a visual proof of something that is usually determined by faith. They want the fireworks. Now, is it wrong to ask for the fireworks? No, it's not wrong. But these are the folks who, you know, if if there's not fireworks in the sky, they've got to have this grandiose gesture of God from God before they can determine or willing to accept God's guidance. Well, I think of Thomas. Poor Thomas, he really gets it a lot, and we know him as Doubting Thomas, unfortunately. But if you recall Thomas, one of the apostles, and after Christ's crucifixion and the report of his resurrection, Thomas wasn't receiving this information too easily. And we really give Thomas a lot of hubbub about it. But here's the thing, is if someone came and told you that someone had resurrected from the dead, how quickly do you accept that information? So Thomas, if you recall, gives us this. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Jesus appeared to the disciples, but Thomas was out. How would you like to miss that one? Where were you, Thomas? Well, I ran down to get a cup of coffee. Well, you missed Jesus. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in the nail where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." 10 of them are going, "We've seen him." And he goes, "Listen, I love you guys. And I know we've been palling for about 3 years now, but unless I can touch the wounds, I'm not believing you." Oh, I'm sorry. Got ahead of myself. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was there. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, why? Because he knew Thomas. He knew what Thomas needed. He said, "Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." What else could you say? Can you imagine? Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Thomas, I'm glad that you've now accepted the evidence that stands before you. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed." Thomas had great faith, amen? But Jesus says, for those of us that have faith but have not yet seen, our faith is greater. I've not put my hand in the nail prints. I've not put my finger in the spear wound, yet we believe. And so the challenge that we face here is on the pilgrim's journey, there's going to be challenging times, but it will require faith, patience, and courage. God will not always give us the grandiose, but take courage, for the Lord knows and he cares. In Exodus chapter 33, we see another interesting interaction along this vein. Let's look. Moses and the Lord are having a conversation. Moses responded, "Then show me your glorious presence." Moses says, "Lord, let me see you. Lord, let me show me." And don't we all want that? I mean, goodness. The Lord replied, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show you mercy, for I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. But you may not look directly at my face, for no one may see me and live." For the Lord continued, "Look, stand near to me on this rock. And as my glorious presence passes by, I will hide you in the cleft of the rock." As I pass you by, I will hide you in the cleft of the rock. And I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and let you see me from behind, but my face you will not see. God knows what you need, and he cares. Miss Mia loves hide and seek. To our new friends, if you don't know who Miss Mia is, this is my grand girl. And she is grand. Well, Miss Mia was over at Pawpaw's house this last week, and she wanted to play hide and seek with Pawpaw and Gigi. And she wanted Gigi to hide while Pawpaw counted. And so Pawpaw started counting, and I can hear she and Gigi scuttering. And I count to 10 a little slowly. I can count that high. That's nice. And I said, ready or not, here I come. And in my living room, here's a couch, and there's a recliner right there, and there's the TV and all that entails. Well, over here behind the recliner, not completely hidden, is Mia and Gigi. And you say, well, Jimmy, what does this have to do with it? Well, this is what it has to do with it. Mia enjoys the hiding, but she loves the being found. God loves to be found. In fact, it says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. My friends, as we're walking through this process of discerning the will of God for our lives, in our lives, and through our lives, understand this, God wants you to know it. And given the right time, given the right process, given the right persistence, given the right patience, we can discern it. Whether it's an open door or a closed door, whether we receive a grandiose affirmation or something small, like a still small voice, or a passing glance of the Lord's glory, God wants us to know Him. We simply must do what's necessary on our part. It's not easy, because God's will typically comes with one of three answers. Yes, no, we don't like no, but the hardest one of all is wait. So as we seek to know God's will, is He saying yes? Green light. Is He saying no? Red light. Or is He saying, just wait? May not be time yet. You may not be ready, or you know what? The will of God may not be ready for you. My bride dated the cousin of my best friend when she was in high school. Let me back up. My bride's cousin dated my best friend, one of my best friends. And her cousin's boyfriend wasn't passionately pursuing the Lord. How do I know? Because I wasn't passionately pursuing with him. And a year before I came to know Christ, my friend and his girlfriend extended an invitation to her cousin to come to Dallas to be where I was and to participate in what we were going to participate in, ungodliness. And I look back now, and the Lord had to keep us separated for another year or so. Why? Because He needed to transform me to be with her. Because had she seen me where I was? No. The Lord's timing is perfect. And we don't always get to see it, but sometimes it's quite obvious. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank You for this day. And Lord, we want to know Your will. We really, really do. And Lord, sometimes it's kind of hard to discern. Your word gives us very clear instructions on so many things. And Lord, in those things, we really don't need to ask. If You've spoken, You've spoken. But there are areas in our lives, Lord, that we need guidance. Lord, we want answers. And Lord, it's hard. It's a little scary. But Father, help us to be strong in the fact that You are a God who wants to be known. You are not playing cosmic hide and seek with us. In fact, You invite us to come and to know You. Father, help us in the process. Lord, Help us to not quit too early when the doorway is closed. Lord, let us not run with too quick a haste when the doorway is open. Father, let us not always expect to see the miraculous. Father, help us to know you through your word. Help us to know you through worship, discipleship, and service. Father, help us to be patient in you, for you, and by you. Lord, help us to be discerning and help us to make the wise choices in our lives as they're based on your truth and guidance. And we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.